Last Tuesday, we looked at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as that which was accomplished by God the Father, as that which the Father did to the Son when He made His Son to be sin for us. Tonight, I want us to look at Isaiah 50, verses 5, 6, and 7. And I want us to see in these verses a description of our Lord's sacrificial obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, as our voluntary substitute, surety, and Savior. Before we do, hold your hands here in Isaiah 50 and turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. Let me give you a little bit of background. Isaiah chapter 50 explains that our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as Jehovah's voluntary servant. That picture was represented faithfully in the law given here in Exodus 21 concerning the bond slave. In Exodus 21, verse 1. And now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve. And in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now that is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did for us in the covenant of grace. He said, I love my master. I love my wife and my children. I will not go out free. And he said, Father, open my ear. Publicly now, make me your bond servant forever, that I may go and do your will as Jehovah's righteous servant. Now then, look at Isaiah 50 and hear what he says. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave, you see that? I gave my back to the spiders, otherwise no one would ever have laid a hand on him. And my cheeks I gave to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, but I put it out there for you to do with me as you would. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful, astounding, magnificent event in all of history. Nothing that is, has been, or hereafter shall be, can be compared to that which took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And yet, as he was suffering the wrath of God, as the Son of God was being made sin for us, and bearing the fury of God's wrath as our substitute, he speaks the most woeful lamentation that could ever have fallen from his lips. Listen to what he says. You can look at it later in Lamentations chapter 1. This is his word. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. When I hear those words falling from the lips of the crucified Son of God, as he was bearing the wrath of God for hell-deserving, hell-bent sinners, chosen by his grace, but deserving His wrath. Loved by Him with an everlasting love, but deserving to be everlastingly separated from Him among the damned. And yet I hear Him cry, "Is it nothing to you?" I can't help asking the question, of whom does He speak? To whom is the death of the Son of God nothing? Meaningless, insignificant, nothing. Just nothing. Something to be just, you just walk by it and pay no regard to it, no attention to it, nothing of significance even to call your attention. Nothing in all the universe is more wonderful and magnificent in the eyes of God Almighty than the death of His dear Son. The Lord Jesus Himself declares, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life for the sheep." Ron read it to us just a moment ago. The angels of heaven ever look into the mystery and wonder of redemption with astonishment. We have a picture of them in the Old Testament. You remember on the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat. And at each end of the mercy seat were the cherubs, each facing toward one another, but facing down toward the mercy seat, showing that the angels of God, the messengers who are sent of God to be ministering spirits, ministering to those who shall be the heirs of salvation, constantly behold the blood of Christ with astonishment. These angels of God, these heavenly creatures, look upon the blood and are amazed that the Son of God should suffer and die for sinners. Certainly God's servants, faithful gospel preachers, are also overwhelmed with the wonders of redemption. So much are they overwhelmed with the glory of the Redeemer and the mystery of Christ crucified, the glory of God revealed in the gospel of the crucified Savior, that they never cease to study with amazement and proclaim with astonishment the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He beheld with astonishment the sacrifice of the Son of God. He said, "I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Certainly redeemed sinners on this earth never get over the wonder of it. I realize that we are by nature, as we sang earlier, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And yet there is within us a new heart, Larry. If we're born of God, we've seen Christ crucified. And while this heart of flesh would ever be taken after other things, that heart renewed by the grace of God never ceases to be amazed that Jesus Christ should die for me. Believers on the earth speak with the Apostle Paul and they say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith." That is, by faith in and by the faithful obedience and by the faith given to me from the crucified Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Imagine that. He loved me and gave Himself for me. He loved me, and gave Himself for me. Oh, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And certainly the ransomed in glory appear at least. You can read it in Revelation 5. But it appears as you read about the ransomed in glory that they think of nothing. They speak of nothing. They converse about nothing except the Lamb who stands in the midst of the throne as a Lamb that had been slain, by whose blood we are redeemed out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And they're just astonished by it. In fact, hell itself looks upon the death of Christ as a wonderful, unexplainable, astonishing, mysterious thing. I'm convinced this is one thing at least which Satan himself has absolutely no knowledge of until it had already happened. Had he understood that by the death of Christ on the cross, Christ would triumph over him and crush the serpent's head in utter destruction, he would never have tempted and put into Judas's heart to betray the Son of God. Satan stands this day, the bound dragon in hell, astonished at the power of the crucified Christ. Astonished by it. And yet, this text here in Lamentations 1:12 plainly declares that there are some to whom our darling Savior, as it were with astonishment, speaks and says his death is meaningless, insignificant, and nothing in their eyes. I've looked at that over and over and over and over again today. Who are these people to whom the death of Jesus Christ is nothing? Nothing. Who is it that thinks little of the sin-atoning sacrifice of the Son of God? Our Lord here is addressing Himself to everyone who approaches, maybe glances over and sees the sacrifice He is making and passes by as though it's a thing not worthy of consideration, not worthy of thought, not worthy of meditation, not worthy of any astonishment or wonder. Whoso passes by the sacrifice of the Son of God, O unbelieving, Christless soul, it is you. I've been where you are. I know exactly what it is. You've heard the gospel of God's free grace. You've had Christ, as Paul said, evidently set forth, crucified among you. So that as you hear, the message is so crystal clear, it cannot be mistaken. And yet, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you pass by and say, shoot, that ain't nothing. That ain't nothing. That doesn't call my attention. That doesn't attract me. That's not deserving of my faith. Would to God I had every ear of every cold, calculating, heartless, Christless preacher this evening. I would say to them, oh, preacher, you who pass by the crucified Christ and take to your lips meaningless things, insignificant things, to you the sacrifice of Christ is nothing. Ron goes every Sunday. I have to preach to those folks who certainly are living on the brink of eternity in the rest home, praying that God might cause some of the old to seek Him. You wouldn't believe this. I talked to a fellow a few years ago. I was in a meeting. Shelby and I were in another state. And this fellow was preaching at a rest home, just like you are, every Sunday. And he was doing a series of studies on immorality and fornication. he was talking to those old folks about something they had long since had to give up, whether they wanted to or not. Just nonsense. Just utter nonsense. But intriguing to the mind. Intriguing. I got a letter yesterday from a friend who sent me a paper. Congregation's very disturbed, very upset concerning federal government and church incorporation. Wanted to inform me about how how dangerous this is. And I took the time to write to him early this morning, late last night, whichever way you want to put it. But I wrote to him and I said, frankly, I have the tremendous weight of the responsibility of proclaiming to hell-bent, eternity-bound sinners the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. And that burden so heavy on my heart, I don't have time for trivial matters like the federal government and their concerns. I don't have time for trivial matters like politics. I don't have time to concern myself with what men may do. I don't have time for it. Preachers get sidetracked with every conceivable issue. And they're consumed with every conceivable issue. Except one thing. Christ crucified. God, let me not speak another word in your name if I fail to speak the name of Christ crucified in the proclamation of the gospel. You mean, Pastor, a man ought not preach who just passes by the cross and says, well, we've heard about that, now let's move on to something else? He has no business preaching. Such a cold, calculating, self-serving man is not God's prophet, but His own servant. Christ crucified is mundane, meaningless, and insignificant only to unregenerate, unbelieving souls. The apostle says, the Lord Jesus will present you holy, faultless, blameless before His presence. Colossians chapter 1. If you continue in the faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Continue right here. Mr. Spurgeon was given to melancholy and depression. And he said to his wife Susanna when they were out taking some time off from the terrible labors that pressed him so hard, he went and heard an uneducated, illiterate, untrained country preacher. Just, the fellow wasn't the least bit eloquent, wasn't the least bit well-read. But the preacher stood and pointed him to Christ, and he said as he left, I think, maybe, I have reason to believe I'm truly one of the Lord's, because I've never gotten tired of hearing that message. Never tire of hearing of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, it's my heart's prayer and desire that before we leave here tonight, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ will be the most important thing in all the world to every one of us. I pray that you and I may become totally consumed with the crucified Christ. Totally consumed. I've told you many times, shortly after God saved me, I was not quite 17 years old, but just a few days before my 17th birthday, I was trying to bear faithful witness to neighbors and friends, and a fellow lived next door to us. His name was Ed, older man, older than my parents. And, you know, he knew what kind of fellow I was. he knew that I was a rebel, and that I spent my life raising hell and making everybody's life miserable. And you know, the fellow never once gave a word of caution to me concerning drunkenness, theft, fornication, lasciviousness. He never gave one word of caution concerning any of those things. Not one word. The first time I mentioned to him what God had done for me by His grace, he listened for a minute or two and he sat down and he said, Now, Don, son, you need to listen to me. He said, now, religion's good, but don't get carried away. You don't want to become too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good. And I thought, that's awfully strange advice from a man who watched a young man ruin his life
and never once raised a word of caution. And now God grants life and joy and peace in Jesus Christ the Lord. And you say, don't get too consumed with that. Oh, would to God the crucified Christ would consume our very souls. I want us utterly consumed with Him. Utterly overwhelmed with Him. Utterly taken up with Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Turn with me then to John chapter 10. I want to read just two verses that Ron read earlier. And as I bring the message to a close, I want to talk to you about the free obedience of Christ. Our Lord Jesus declares plainly that His death at Calvary was the free, voluntary act of His own obedience to His Father's will, by which He has won His Father's love as a man, as our mediator and surety. Look in John chapter 10, rather, in verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power, the right, the authority, the ability to lay it down. And I have power, the right, the authority, the ability to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now let's look at those two verses and the statements our Savior makes in reverse order. First, I call your attention to the commandment of the Father. The Lord Jesus speaks of Himself here, not as the eternal Son of God, but as the Good Shepherd, as the mediator, the surety of His people, as our substitute. And He says, this commandment have I received of my Father. Now with those words, He declares that His death as our substitute was arranged by God Almighty before the world began. Turn back to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. While you're turning, listen to what He says in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 now is a direct quotation and explanation of Psalm 40. In Hebrews 10 verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. You see that in Psalm 40 verse 7? That's exactly what Paul says in Hebrews 10 in verse 7. I come to do Thy will, O God. Above when He said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin Thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will, that is, by His obedience to the will of God, by the which will, we are sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. Jesus Christ then came into this world according to the arrangement made by the eternal God in the eternal covenant of eternal grace before the world began. And He came here to do the will of God in redeeming and sanctifying our souls. The death of Christ was not accomplished by the arrangement of men. It was not accomplished by the scheming of hell. It was not accomplished by something that men decided to do, but rather it was accomplished by the purpose and will of God Almighty. He was foreordained before the world was. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to be crucified. So His sacrifice, His death was accomplished at Calvary by the arrangement of an eternal covenant. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before the world began, agreed to this work. And thus in time it was brought to pass by the arrangement of God's sovereign providence. Everything in the universe moving to accomplish this end. So that when the fullness of time was come, And God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Providence arranged that the Son of God be nailed to the cursed tree. And it was arranged by God's infinite love. I'll talk more about this in a week or two, the Lord willing, when we look into the cause of redemption by Christ. But here it is. For God so loved the world. And the word world is properly, legitimately interpreted to read like this. God so loved the world of His elect that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You won't believe this. Well, you'll believe me, and you know I'm not going to lie to you. But I've read numerous commentaries that spend considerably more time trying to figure out what he means by a righteous man and a good man than trying to explain what he means by this next statement. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you get that, Bob? This is God's commendation of His love. This is how He recommends His love. You go to look at a house, and the real estate salesman does everything possible to expose no more than is legally necessary about the flaws and faults of that piece of property. Because that real estate salesperson is interested in making you have that house so appealing that you can't possibly resist it. And thus they commend the house for this trade or that, for the neighborhood, the price, the quality of workmanship here or there. Same thing with a car. You go to buy a diamond ring. It's been a long time ago, but I remember well. I was looking for rings for my wife, and I wanted to ask that girl to marry me, so I went to the jewelry store, and they had black velvet. And they took those rings out one at a time. And back in those days, it wasn't because they were afraid I was going to run off with them. It was because they wanted you to see one at a time. And it lay right in the middle of that clean black velvet under those brilliant, brilliant lights, so as to make that ring irresistible as long as you could possibly pay for it. Now this is what God does. He makes His love toward us irresistible. Oh, if ever you see it, I'm telling you, it's irresistible. Irresistible. And while we were yet sinners, obnoxious, vile, unlovely, despicable, Christ died for us. Do you see it? That's how God commends His love toward us. Secondly, look at John 10:17 again. I want you to see the obedience of Christ. Our Savior says, I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power in and of myself to lay it down. I have power in and of myself to take it again. Now look at it. This commandment have I received of my Father. You remember the picture of the bond slave? You remember back in Isaiah? The Lord said, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. But rather, I set my face like a flint. He said, I gave
because this commandment have I received of my Father.
How can both be true? The Lord Jesus voluntarily said, Father, whatever it is that's required for the saving of these sinners, whom we love with an everlasting love, I'll do it. And the Father said, okay.
This is what you must do. You've got to become one of them. And you've got to humble yourself to obedience. Obedience even to the death of the cross. You've got to give your back to the smiters and your cheeks to men who hate God, to pluck the beard off your face and hide not your face from shame, public shame. And you've got to go outside the camp bearing the reproach of my people's sin and suffer the wrath of God to the full satisfying of justice, and there die for the payment of the transgressions of my people. And the Son of God said, all right, I'll do it.
The Father gave the command, and the Son promised obedience, and now He comes, the Good Shepherd, and fulfills the promise He made. So the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life voluntarily, without constraint of any kind, without force of any kind from outside Himself. Man did not take His life from Him. Not even God the Father took His life from Him. He voluntarily laid down His life of His own will. Abraham and Isaac went up to Mount Moriah. And Abraham goes with his son Isaac. Now, Isaac is not a little boy. Isaac's a grown man. It'd be like you taking Roger there up and sacrificing him. He'd give you a pretty good tussle if he saw you draw a knife and was convinced you were going to kill him. But Isaac goes with his father and fulfills the type and picture perfectly. For Isaac voluntarily lays himself upon the altar, and Abraham binds him and draws forth the sword, the knife, to kill him. The Lord Jesus Christ goes up to the Mount of Suffering freely and voluntarily. But the Scripture says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It did. The Scripture declares that the Father cried, awake, O sword, against one that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd. Indeed He did. But the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup of wrath with His own hand and drank damnation dry.
And when He turned the cup bottom side up, He freely fell on the sword of justice and consumed the wrath of God for us.
You remember how our Lord was in the garden praying, and the soldiers came to arrest Him with Judas leading the way. And the Lord Jesus takes the initiative. He speaks not as some helpless criminal who's trying to hide out in the garden from the Roman soldiers. Oh no, He comes and says, whom seek ye? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they fell away as dead men, Bobby. They just fell on the ground. And the Lord raised him up again. And He said, whom seek ye? I tell you what, I'd like to have been able to see that. Those fellas, now that you understand who I am, who did you say you were looking for? Now that you have an idea of the power of God Almighty, which is my power, who did you say you're looking for? We're looking for lowly little Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus said, now listen. I am He. Here He speaks. I am God, who alone is by Himself, from whom all power and life is derived and given and sustained. I am And he speaks with absolute authority to these soldiers under Pilate's orders. And he says, if you seek me, let these go their way. And so he declares, you cannot have me and my people. And he speaks thus to the law of God. If you seek me, let these go their way. And he does so with authority. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the satisfaction of justice. He laid down his life as a substitute for chosen sinners. He laid down his life for the glory of God. He laid down his life because of his love for us. And he laid down his life that he might take it again. That he might rise again from the dead. That the Father might divide the spoil with him. And that he might divide the spoil with the strong. For to this end, Paul says, Christ both died and rose and revived. That is, he died, he arose from the dead, and he's been exalted. That he might be Lord of everybody and everything, of the dead and the living. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and of things in the earth, and of things under the earth. Oh yeah, you're going to bow to him. Everybody's going to bow to him. He is Lord. And you're going to one day acknowledge that. You're going to bow to him. Even now, seeking his mercy and grace and finding it, or in judgment when he pours out his wrath upon you. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, thirdly, look at the text again. And let me talk to you for just a minute about the Father's love for his Son. And this is a statement that can only be understood. There's no way under the shining sun to understand it, apart from the covenant of grace and the suretyship engagements of the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man, our mediator. Therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Therefore, for this cause, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. There is not a sweeter theme of meditation in heaven or upon the earth, or a subject more impossible to preach about than the Father's love for his dying Son when he suffers the wrath of God because he was made to be sin for us. The Father loved him for the loveliness of his character in his everlasting Godhead. That had nothing to do with his sacrifice. That had nothing to do with his obedience. As God the Eternal Son, he and the Father always dwelt together in mutual happiness, love, and joy. But the Father loved him, as he expresses it here, for the beauty of his holy humanity as our substitute. The Father loved him because he became one of us. The Father loved him, Ron, because he fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. The Father loved him because, having now come to the final aspect of obedience, the Lord Jesus never drew back, but freely, willingly, laid down his life. The Father loved him because he laid down his life for us. The Father loved him as the glorious, saving, effectual mediator of his people. Now listen carefully.
God Himself. Oh, when you talk about something God Himself has done, you talk about something now. God Himself. God, I've seen a lot of things, but I haven't seen much. God sees everything. But God Himself never saw anything in all the world that He has made, heaven, earth, or hell, so lovely, so infinitely worthy of His love, admiration, honor, and disdain. Worthy of God's love. Worthy of God's admiration. Worthy, Bobby, of God's honor and God's esteem. As the death of His dear Son upon the cursed tree for you and me. Herein is love. Because of this great act of love, because of this great act of Christ's free obedience to the Father. The Father has given His Son everything. Turn to John chapter 3. You're familiar with John 17 too? Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. Now that can only, again, be understood if you understand Christ to be our incarnate mediator, the God-man, our surety, our covenant head, our representative. The Father never gave the Son anything in His eternal deity. Oh no. But as our obedient Lord, obedient unto death for the saving of our souls, the Father put everything in the hands of His Son. Everything. 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 So everything that is or has been is from eternity in the hands of Him who from eternity is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. As our substitute, our surety, and our good shepherd. Let us learn then from the words of our Lord that though God's child in this world may suffer greatly and often carry a heavy cross, frequently having his Father's face hidden from him, yet, child of God, you are the object, the darling object of your Father's everlasting love. I'm fixing to tell you something. When I wrote it down, I thought there's no way on this earth I can explain that, but I know it's so. Never did the Father more fully love His Son than when He was heaping upon Him all the fury of His wrath and completely hid His face from Him. Never did He more fully love His Son. Learn this also. God honors those who honor His Son. And they're the only ones God honors. All honors in Christ. And God honors those who honor His Son. Now I'm going to tell you something. The only way on this earth, the only way under God's heaven, a sinner can honor God's Son is to trust Him. That's all. Just trust Him. How can this man, honor that man yonder on the throne of glory who is God? I trust Him
as my only righteousness and my only redemption.
I trust Him as my King to rule and dispose of everything well. I trust Him to honor His Word. I trust Him for the saving of His sheep. I trust Him to glorify the Father in everything. Now you listen to me. You who are without Christ, listen carefully. The only way of access to God is Him. Is it nothing to you? There's all this for which the world was made. All this for which someday you must stand before God Almighty, the incarnate Savior, to give account. Is all this nothing to you? Nothing. Now, children of God, hear this too. Our only worthiness of the Father's love and acceptance and approval is Christ, whose name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We are so prone to Pharisaic legality. We feel our sin, our coldness of heart, our emptiness, our barrenness of soul, and think, well, I'm not worthy to take the Lord's table. I'm not worthy to confess Christ in baptism. I'm not worthy to teach the kids the ways of life and faith. I'm not worthy to preach the Word. I'm not worthy to come and worship God. I'm not worthy to be named among God's people. And you're right. You're right. You're dead right. You're absolutely unworthy of being assembled here with this band of believers under the sound of the gospel tonight. And me too. Totally unworthy. Except for one thing. Christ. And in Him. Oh, my soul, in Him. Oh, bless my soul. In Him, this man, and you who believe are worthy of the smile of God Himself, and hath it. Our Father, bless Your Word to the hearts of chosen sinners for the glory of our dear Savior. We thank You for Him. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thank You for His blood, His atonement, His sacrifice, His rule. And we thank You for life and faith in Him. These things we know are the gift of God. I pray for Your blessings upon the preaching of the gospel here and around the world, as Your servants tomorrow night in most places will proclaim the gospel of Your grace. God, grant Your special blessings on them. Cause Your Word to go forth with power. Ask for Brother Bill Clark that You'd sustain and strengthen him. Thank You for Your blessings upon his labors. We thank You for every open door of ministry given to this assembly. We pray for Your special blessings upon the preaching here this Lord's Day. As Rupert comes to preach the gospel, oh God, send him in the power of Your Spirit. As Ron preaches to the folks at the rest home, Lord God, will You be pleased for Christ's sake to snatch chosen sinners as brands from the burning. As Larry goes to Crossville
I go to San Leandro. As our brethren gather in Almont, as we prepare for our conference, Lord God, get glory to your Son and cause your word to run freely and bring forth fruit to redound to the praise and honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for the blessed privilege of being part of them. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach to this people the unsearchable riches of Christ. Great God, my Father, I'm utterly overwhelmed at your goodness to me. Thank you for Christ's sake. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.